As far as I know, we are recording. So slip that in your pocket. Put that on your tie.
Okay. That's why I wear the tie, huh?
That's why.
Okay.
For those of you who may not have heard, Dave Stewart emailed me this morning. He's okay, but he woke up with absolutely no voice. I think he said he felt it coming on a little bit yesterday, but just nothing coming out of his mouth when he opened it. Yeah. And we thought it over and thought that wouldn't be good for Sunday school. We have asked Steve Schweiger to fill in for him on a moment's notice. You've heard him speak a couple times in the past, very polished. Don't expect that today, because he had about an hour's notice. And without further ado, I'll turn it over to Steve.
And part of what he just said is my fault. Pastor's been telling me for months now to always have a message ready to go, and I don't. So there's a lot of topics that I can speak extemporaneously on, and we're about to find out if Scripture's one of them. But like I was saying before we got mic'd up, before all of you were here, I think we'll be okay, because we're going to be talking about the Bible and we're going to be talking about Christ and what He's done for us. And you know, you could look at the biggest summer blockbuster, and it pales in comparison to the message of Scripture as far as excitement and thrills. I'm going to be going a little slower than I normally do in case people want to follow around, because I am going to be going to different books of the Bible. My primary text is going to be in Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 21. So I'll give you a moment to get there if you're turning. And again, with the short notice, I have to apologize. There's no handout sheet today, but pretty much everything I'm going to reference, I'll read. I also try to keep that in mind, because I know there's people that might listen online. So, all right, we're going to start with Romans 3:21. And if you recall, the first time I taught, I mentioned that this was one of my favorite passages, and I suggested that if you had the time that you would be blessed if you read it, but we're going to take a look at it now. The 21st verse. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I want to take a couple minutes just to talk about those first two words. But now. I think everybody in here is probably familiar with the fact that Paul is our apostle, and that he's got a unique and distinct message that he was given by the risen and glorified Christ. Whenever Paul uses these words in his epistles, but now, he's talking about something that's part of his message to us today. And if anyone is not in the habit of studying their Bible as much as they would like to, maybe you find it difficult to get into it, maybe you find it a little intimidating like I once did, it's been suggested by many people that a good way to start is to just go through Paul's epistles and look for these words, but now, and then see what Paul says. Because for the most part, that's going to be the crux of his message for us today. So you start to look for those words, you look at what those verses say, you start comparing Scripture with Scripture, see what all the but nows say, contrast them to what he's obviously contrasting with, and you'll be well on your way to learning Paul's message and gospel. So it says here that, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah 63, and we saw that even though that's an Old Testament prophecy to the nation of Israel, that there's a lot of things in there that apply to us. They didn't see it back then, but with the completion of Scripture, we can look back and see how some of these things do apply to us today. So I want to go back to Isaiah again, because this verse tells us, witnessed by the law and the prophets. And I want to go back to the 61st chapter of Isaiah, verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. So our righteousness today, that's what this is talking about. It's talking about Christ and His second advent. Our righteousness today is strictly a gift. It's a gift that's given us when we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with our works or our performance. And we're going to develop that a little bit more as we go through this chapter. But before we do that, I just want to turn a couple pages over to Isaiah 64:6. And I think this is a key verse in Scripture. It's probably a pretty familiar one. And it says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's talking about the best things about us, apart from Christ, are filthy rags. They're worth nothing in the sight of God. The best thing that you could have done on your best day, apart from Jesus Christ, counts for nothing in God's sight when it comes to establishing righteousness before Him. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a lot of unsaved people that do great things in a humanly, from a human standpoint. But when it comes to being acceptable before God, all of our righteousness is filthy rags. And some of you may know this, what that's referring to, in my understanding of the Hebrew, used menstrual cloths. It's talking about something that's soaked in a discharge of blood. And I don't have time to track down all the verses here, but what you did with that under the Old Testament law was you took it outside the camp because it was unclean and you burned it. So there's actually a deeper truth to this verse. It's not just saying that you can't approach God. It's saying that what you deserve, because you can't approach God, is an eternity in the lake of fire. That's really, if you really think that verse through, that's what it's really kind of saying here. Now, if we jump ahead back in Romans, and we're going to get to this verse as we read through the chapter, but I'm looking for the sake of time, I'm not sure how far I'm going to get. So I want to tie Romans 3:26 to 3:21, where Paul says, to declare, I say, at this time, you think back, but now, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that comes back to the whole thing that we were just talking about. Apart from faith in Christ, all the righteousness that you can bring to the table counts for nothing, apart from faith in Christ. We go to 2 Corinthians. It's going to be our next stop. Chapter 5. And you've heard me reference this before. It's another one of my favorite passages. But we're just going to look at the 21st verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when it says the righteousness of God is manifested without the law, this is what it's talking about. Again, it's talking about the cross. It's talking about that place in time and history, time and eternity, where Christ hung on that cross, paid the price for your sins. Not only did He pay the price, but He took on those sins. Your sins, the penalty for your sin was judged in Him so that He could impart freely, as a gift, God's righteousness to you by grace. And that's the only way that we can ever hope to approach God. So moving on in Romans 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And again, one of the reasons I chose this passage, one of the reasons it's my favorite, or one of my favorite passages in Scripture, is you're going to see this over and over about belief and faith. Okay? So that's one of the things that I'm going to stress as I go through this. Now, again, referring back to the "but now," that this is upon all of them that believe, you can contrast this with many scriptures, but the one that I have written down here is in Acts 2. That would be Acts 2, specifically the 38th verse. Where Peter tells his hearers, when they ask him what they should do, he doesn't tell them to believe, he tells them to repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Why did they have to be baptized? For the remission of sins. So there is a contrast here. This is one of those "but nows." Something has changed. There's a dispensational change. And we approach God on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. Also, before I go on, because we're about to get to one of the most famous verses, I think, in Scripture, so hold off on that for a second. What he's talking about, he spent the first 2.5 chapters of the book of Romans proving that all of mankind, regardless of where they're at, is guilty before God. He proves that the Gentiles are guilty. And he takes each one of these groups as he goes through this. He proves that the Gentiles are guilty, whether they're reprobate heathens or whether they're genuinely trying to do the right thing, they're guilty before God. Legalistic Jews are guilty before God. That's what he's been trying to show, and showing actually up until this point. So now he reaches the conclusion of that in Romans 3:23, where he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Next verse, Galatians 3:22. Galatians 3:22 says this as well. And it points to Scripture as the proof of this. It says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Christ Jesus might be given to them," and look at the last word, and that's how the verse ends, "given to them that believe." There's nothing added to that. Just faith in Christ. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that takes us also back to Isaiah 64:6. "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Before we came to Christ, we couldn't help but sin. That's what we did. We were sinners by nature. We were sinners. Now that we're saved, we still have a sin nature, and sometimes we yield to that. Sometimes we struggle with it. And I can't speak for anyone else, but sometimes it wins. But that, as Dave taught a couple weeks ago, that's not really us that's sinning. That's our old sin nature that's doing it. We are truly sanctified. We're set apart. Ephesians tells us that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That wasn't part of where I was going to go, but let's see. I can't recall the verse off the top of my head. Anybody? Let's see. Yep, here it is. Ephesians 1:13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." In Corinthians, we're told that that seal, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is the earnest which is like the earnest money that you would pay on a house if you're going to buy the house. It's that initial payment that says that the deal, and you know, we don't need any courts or lawyers with God. You know, he makes that, he gives us that earnest, he gives us that seal of the Holy Spirit. It's going to, in fact, it already has happened. But that's the thought there. God has taken us and sealed us with his Spirit, and one day it's not just the Spirit that will be sealed, but we're going to have new resurrection bodies, and we're going to be perfect and sinless, and we're always going to be serving the Lord. So all those struggles that I just mentioned with sin, one day they're going to be a thing of the past. And you're going to live perfectly before God, serving Him perfectly, worshiping Him constantly. You're not going to have to make time during your day or set time aside, or I'm going to do my Bible study at 6 o'clock tonight and then something comes up and you don't get to it. You're going to be one day with the Lord continually in His physical presence, serving Him perfectly and worshiping Him for all eternity. And, you know, the older I get, the more appealing that seems to me. You know, I remember having a conversation about the rapture when I was much younger, and I was talking to some older saints, and they were all excited, and I said, I'm not ready for it yet. Well, I am now. You know, I am now. But I also agree with Pastor when he taught a little while back that we should also be thankful that God is still being patient with the lost that are here. And you know, it's our job. You know, it's been said that this generation of souls on the earth is the responsibility of this generation of believers on the earth. And it's one of the things that I was struggling with. And I guess I would add this to the prayer request. I was kind of at a loss as to how I would approach my father-in-law who just got the pacemaker with spiritual things. And that's still something. I was kind of able to broach the topic a little bit when he was in the hospital, but it didn't really go anywhere. So if you could keep that in your prayers too, it would be really something to... And it doesn't have to be me, but if God could bring someone into his life that could lead him to the Lord, that would be obviously really cool. But alright, sorry about that sidetrack, but let's move on. Here we go with the same theme again. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So again, and again, that's why I picked this passage. That's what I want to show here. This is so clear in Scripture. And I don't know if you've come across this where you're talking to other believers and they just don't see this. They just don't get it. When you're trying to show them that our salvation truly is a gift from God, that it truly is presented to us freely, that all we have to do is come to Him through faith in Christ, this is one of the best passages that you can use, because it just keeps hitting it over and over and over. We have in verse 21, righteousness of God without the law. Verse 22, all them that believe. Now here in verse 24, we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed from our sins. We've been purchased out. You know, Paul calls himself a slave of Christ. That's what we all, well, really we are, but we should be living like slaves of Christ, because before that we were still slaves. We were slaves to sin. As I said before you're saved, all your righteousnesses are filthy rags. You couldn't do anything but sin. You couldn't help it. It was your nature. We were slaves to sin. And this whole concept of redemption is that Christ has purchased us out of that slave market. Now, I don't want to delve too deeply into that right now because I'm going to be filling in on Father's Day, and that's going to be part of my message then that I'm preparing for that. So I am going to cover that in a few weeks. The whole process of redemption and adoption as children of God. That's one of the things I'm going to be talking about on Father's Day. I apologize to the mothers out there that I don't have a Mother's Day message, but again, I found out about this at 8 o'clock today. So, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to go back. Let me see if I can find the verse here. This is going to be... I'm not saying I'm anywhere near as good a Bible teacher as this man, but this is going to be kind of like a Les Feldick teaching, where I'm going to have to look for some of the scriptures. What's that?
We love Les Feldick.
I do too. I'm just saying I don't think I'll be as good. let's see. Yeah, Les is good. And I'm sorry I can't find my verse. Oh no. Let's see. Well, this isn't the one I'm looking for, but I also had this one cross-referenced as well, and I probably was going to get to this one too. It's in Luke. Chapter 18, verse 13. Luke 18:13. Luke 18:13. This is Christ teaching. Excuse me. And if you just look real quick at verse 9, it says that Christ spoke this parable unto certain... Notice what it says about these people, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And if you look at verse 11, the Pharisee prays, I am not as other men are. Well, the whole teaching of Scripture is that apart from Christ, you are as other men are. You're a sinner, a lost sinner. Scripture also teaches that if you're in Christ, you're as other believers are. We're all equally as saved, regardless of where we are on the path of our spiritual growth, or how backslidden, for lack of a better term, we may be at a given moment. We're all equally saved. But now verse 13. And the publican, which is a tax collector, which is one of the most despised people in Israel at this time. They were viewed as traitors to their nation because they were helping Rome enforce Roman law. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, if you're a believer today, you don't have to pray that prayer, because God already has been merciful to you. He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. He's already seated you in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. He's already made you a joint heir with Christ. And again, those are some of the things we're going to look at on Father's Day, so I don't want to develop them too much now. But He's already done that. But I think if you really take this and look at it, aside as an appeal for salvation, an unsaved person really doesn't have to pray this either, because God's already been merciful to them. He's already sent His Son. He's already done. If you're lost today, if you haven't trusted in Christ for your salvation, God has already done everything that He's going to do for you to be saved. You cannot appeal to Him to do anything else. He's answered your prayer already, and He's answered it at the cross. You're not going to get any further revelation. You're not going to get any further acts on the part of God. God sent His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now we have to read the death of Christ into that, but that's what that verse says. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the answer to your prayer. If you're lost today and you're seeking God, and you want God to be merciful to you, that's the answer to your prayer. The answer to your prayer is the cross. Now back in Romans 3, and we're probably going to spend a little bit of time on this verse, not too much, but it can be confusing, and let's read the verse first. Verse 25, talking about Christ, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through, here it is again, faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Now what it's talking about when it says sins that are past, it's talking about sins that were committed prior to the cross. This is the basis on which God was able to forgive those sins. I don't have the exact verse. You have to pardon me for that. I believe it's in Leviticus 16 where it talks about the Day of Atonement. And it was one day every year where one sacrifice was made in the temple, and then there was a scapegoat that was sent out into the wilderness. And the sins of the people were symbolically imputed onto that scapegoat. And the other one was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. That happened once a year. And that's what dealt with the sins of the nation of Israel, was that Day of Atonement. That would cover their sins until the next Day of Atonement in the eyes of God. Now, there were sins that the individuals had to bring, but that sacrifice served as a covering for sin. And one of my favorite evangelists on television says this: there's people who have no problem believing that for the nation of Israel, a yearly sacrifice of an animal could cover the sins of an entire nation for one year, but they have a real problem believing that the blood of Jesus Christ can cover the sins of a saint for eternity. And they'll go to a verse like this and say, well, you see, this verse says sins that are past. So that when you come to Christ, it's only your past sins that are forgiven. And now you've got to work out your salvation and all these other things. And this is one of the verses that they'll use. And that's why it's important to understand that what's being talked about here are those past sins before the cross. Because I struggled with this verse for a long time. I understood that we had complete forgiveness, but I struggled with how to reconcile this verse with that belief. But you'll get people, and this is one of the verses, then they'll tie it in with 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And they'll teach what's called a doctrine of short accounts. That every time you sin, you have to bring that sin before the throne of heaven, or God won't forgive it. I have no problem with someone getting conscious of their sins and, oh Lord, but it should just be, you should just acknowledge that you've sinned, recognize that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and try to do better. And if you keep having that mindset, you will start to do better. But this verse is not teaching that only your past sins are forgiven. I want to come and see if I can find it here. Oh boy. I know it's in Peter. Oh boy. Yeah, I can't seem to find the verse. But basically the thought of the verse is that if we have a solid knowledge that our sins are forgiven, then we will walk accordingly. That if we're sinning, it's not... Proof, I wish I could find the verse because it's real strong on this. And maybe I'll try to come back to it if we have time. Maybe I'll try to find it. But it's not that if you're a believer and you're walking in sin, it's not time for you to question your salvation. What the verse that I'm looking for and can't find is saying is that you've forgotten that you have been cleansed, that you no longer have that confidence of your position in Christ. And that ties back to this passage in Romans, so I don't think not being able to find that verse is all that critical. But all that verse is talking about, the one that we just read in Romans, is about past sins. Sins before the cross. It's not your individual past sins were forgiven, then you came to Christ, and now you have to have your future sins forgiven. And what I want to take a look at from that then is some of the verses that tell us just how thoroughly our sin has been dealt with. And you read these verses, and I don't see how anyone can come to the conclusion that all of their sins are not taken care of. I'll just go through them real quick. In John 1:29, we're told, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away," absolutely, "the sin of the world." In Hebrews 1:3, we're told, again speaking of Christ, "Who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself," so we don't have a role in it, what did He do? "Purged our sins." They're gone. They're dealt with. Hebrews 9:26, "For then He must often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once, in the end of the ages, He hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." So, our sins are taken away, they're purged, they're put away. The next chapter over from Romans, in Romans 4, it tells us, 4:8, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." And that's us. If you're saved, that's you. Let's see. 1 Peter 4:1. Okay. All right, well, I think that I've made the point about sin. There's a lot more verses, though. You know, we're told that our sin is removed as far as the east is from the west. There's a lot of verses. It just, Scripture is so conclusive, and it transcends dispensations. We find verses that tell how completely our sin has been dealt with in Paul's epistles. We find them in the Gospels. We find them in the Old Testament. We find them in the general epistles. If you're saved under any program, any of God's programs, whether it's the kingdom program, the age of grace, future in the tribulation, your sins are dealt with. All right, let's move on. Time's working pretty good, actually, I think. Verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, again, but now, at this time, Paul's gospel, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And I don't know if I'm going to go any further than that in Romans. I might. I have a few minutes yet. But getting back to the concept of sin, I want to turn to Hebrews. I want to go back to the concept of how God dealt with sin in the past, and how He's dealt with sin for us in the dispensation of grace. If you'll go to Hebrews 10:4, and this I'm just going to follow up a little bit. Since I have some time, I want to go back and be a little clearer on what I was talking about in verse 25 about sins that are past. In Hebrews 10:4, it says that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So again, if you come back to that verse, the sins could only have been covered until the cross. All of those animals that were sacrificed, probably millions of them throughout history, couldn't remove one single sin from anybody, even the smallest, the most minor, and I'm speaking relative, there are no small sins, there are no minor sins. There are from our standpoint, but they're all an affront to a holy God, and they're all capable of keeping us separated from Him. But Scripture tells us that it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And then back in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Now this, now that I've gotten here, this essentially says what the verse I was looking for in 1 Peter says. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Don't have a consciousness of sin. When you do sin, don't dwell on it. Acknowledge it and move on. Recognize that you are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's what He's made you to be. He's equipped you to walk accordingly. But the biggest step, the first step that you can take is to recognize that you've been cleansed from your sin. That the actions that you might be doing that are sinful is something that you've already been cleansed from. And once you realize that, it can be have a very, very liberating effect on you. And I want to go down to, let's read one more verse. "And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So your inheritance is eternal. And that's the last thing I want to touch on today. So I'm actually, looks like I might run a little bit short. I hope you don't mind. I have a little more time to fellowship. Hopefully you won't have too many questions. And that's our security. This passage, and I hope that, I know I didn't do it justice, this passage in Romans 3. I hope you'll take the time to read it and meditate on it and let it just really, really minister to you and bless you just how clear this passage makes on what is the basis of our salvation. It's the blood of Christ, and we appropriate it by faith, and it truly is that simple. You don't just have this passage to base this on, but it's pretty strong. None of this would mean a whole lot if God didn't actually mean what He said. If we didn't have assurance that we were eternally secure. And that, to me, just abounds in Scripture as well. And I'm just going to take you to two verses, and then we'll close. If you want to turn to John chapter 5. And this is another indication that these principles, especially like the principle of eternal security here, this transcends dispensations. For those that are truly saved, sanctified, set apart. But this is to me is just such a strong verse. It's Christ speaking, and He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life." It's a present possession. You have it now. But the verse doesn't stop there. It deals with the future as well. So you have everlasting life in the present. And then the verse says that you shall not come into condemnation. So you've got the present and the future. But it also addresses your past. It says, but is passed from death to life. So when you trusted Christ, you passed from that realm of filthy rags, that realm of sin where you couldn't help yourself, it's all you could do. You passed from that realm of death into the realm of life. The verse tells you that you have everlasting life. That's the type of life you passed into. And that in the future, you will not come into condemnation. That verse has been one of my favorites for many years now. But I found one that actually goes it one better. And that's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And I'm going to develop this verse a little more on Father's Day too, because it speaks to our inheritance. It says, well, let's start with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy." That's why He did this. He didn't do it because He looked at me or anyone else and saw someone that just had to be saved because they were so good and so precious. He did this because He is love and because of His abundant mercy. "He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, and that is reserved in heaven for you." So there you have it, four times in one verse. And like I said before when I taught on Romans, and I mentioned Romans 3, the passage that we looked at, why would God repeat these things like this? Why would He find it necessary to tell us three times in John 5:24, and then again four times in 1 Peter 1:4, and dozens of times elsewhere in Scripture that we're eternally secure? And that's because the news is just so good that human nature is going to cause people to reject it. So it's important that we are grounded in these truths, and it's important that we know where we can find these truths so we can share them with other people. And that includes other believers that struggle with their faith and struggle with the concept that they are eternally secure. So I guess that's where I'll end for today. And are there any questions? Okay, thank you.
Thank you.
The Day of Atonement is called Yom Kippur.